Jesus, but I also realized I never received any biblical instructions on how to share my faith. It was always share your faith, but necessarily how to share it wasn't always the big topic. And this morning, we refer to this as sharing our faith as personal evangelism. And as you, if you grabbed your bulletin and you read through it, you see there on October the 2nd, we're going to have what they've called an Invite a Friend Sunday. And I encourage everyone to participate and pray about this. Find your friends, find your coworkers, find your neighbors, maybe somebody you run into at the grocery store. Invite them to come out, because in doing so, we learn how not only to just be friends with people, but also maybe have an opportunity to share our faith with them. And we're going to start a little series this morning leading up to October the 2nd. I'm going to spend our Sunday mornings together discussing personal evangelism in hopes that we are compelled to share our faith with others. Because I can tell you one thing, I do believe that it is the job of the pastor to preach messages that are centered around the gospel. Hopefully, under the Lord's leading, at times when people come into this sanctuary and they are not saved, I want to be able to preach to them the good news of Jesus Christ. But I will tell you, I can't get up here every Sunday and just talk about salvation. There's other principles I have to preach. There's things I have to say. But I believe it's vitally important for the church itself to know how to share their faith. Every individual here, some of you may be very good at it. You've done it for years. Others may not be as good at it. And I will tell you this, evangelism, personal evangelism, is something that takes practice. It's not something that you're just naturally good at. Now, the Lord may move upon you, may give you the right words to say, but I will tell you this, there's going to be other times that you feel awkward. There'll be times you get rejected. There's times people are going to not want to hear what you have to say, but we can't let that stop us from sharing the message, because I believe we have the best message there is, and that is the message that Jesus came to save souls from sin and to deliver them from a life of bondage. And man, I want other people to know about that. How about you? You know, there's days I'm out here now that I don't work a full-time job. Well, I do have a full-time job. Pastoring, I assure you, is a full-time job. But now that I'm not working a secular job, you know, there's days I sit here and I read these messages or these stories in the Bible. And there's times I just think to myself, man, I want to go tell somebody about this. And there's nobody here, so I don't have anybody to talk to. So I've sat there before and I'm just like, you know what? I'm gonna go out today and just tell somebody about the good news, because it's something that's real about it. And I don't want that just to be in my life. I want it to be in your life as well. And when you come into contact with people, I want you to find ways to share the message of Jesus with them. So let's look this morning, John chapter 4. We're going to read 5 verses of Scripture. They're a very familiar story this morning, but there's some principles here that are very practical, but I feel like we're going to focus in on this morning with the Lord's help. John 4 and 25, if you're there, say amen. The woman at the well said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with this woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? Then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, Come see a man which told me all the things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they came out of the city and came unto him. If I can this morning, with the Lord's help, I want to preach this first little message in this series entitled, Jesus the Soul Winner. Jesus the Soul Winner. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth that it contains. And Lord, I pray that you would help us not only to grow in our faith, but Lord, share our faith with others, Lord, because a mature faith is a faith that is worth sharing. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in the days ahead as we look into the Scriptures, that you would not only show us how to share our faith, but remind us of the importance of sharing our faith. And Lord, this morning as we look to you, the ultimate example of all things, Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts, Lord, and let us put into action those things which we find contained in your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. amen and amen. As I've said here before, and I will say for the rest of my life, as long as I have my right mind, I really do love the Gospel of John. And when you read the Gospel of John, you find that it gives some glimpses into some of the most personal conversations and interactions that Jesus had with people. Now, John doesn't necessarily only focus on miracles like Mark does. He doesn't necessarily focus on teaching like Luke does. He doesn't necessarily focus on the Jews like Matthew does. But one thing he does almost in every chapter is focus on some of the personal interactions of Jesus. I mean, we find him in chapter 1. He's there meeting some of his first disciples and the things that he says, for example, unto Nathanael. In chapter 2, we find the story of who he is. In chapter 3, we find the story of Nicodemus and the conversation that is had there. But when we come to chapter 4, we find this story of this woman. She is a rather renowned woman, if you would. And we're going to look at her and this story that takes place here as Jesus interacts with this woman at the well. We don't know her name, but we have simply titled her that as the woman at the well. And as we look at this story, I would like for us to consider how Jesus won this woman's soul. The title of this first sermon in our series is Jesus the Soul Winner. Now, we know what happens there in Matthew chapter 28 as Jesus is getting ready to ascend there. And he told his disciples there, he gave them what we call the Great Commission. He told them, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And some have called it the Great Commission. Others have referred to it as the Great Omission, because many have omitted this part of the gospel, because we have a faith that is not only vitally intimate to us as individuals, but it's vitally important that we share it with others. And Jesus, before he left this earth, he wanted his disciples to understand something. You're not just here to hold out until I return, but you have a job to do. You have a task. You have something that lies before you. And it is your responsibility to make sure that this good news goes to all the people that you can reach. He said, even unto the ends of the earth. You know, a young convert once asked a seasoned saint of God, how would you define the Great Commission? And a seasoned saint thought for a minute and he said, well, I find that the Great Commission is not something to be defined, but rather something that we should do. I say, I agree with that. We have had entire lectures and seminars on how to define the Great Commission and the extents of it and the best way to go about it. But ultimately, the reality of the Great Commission is that we do it. We make every effort that we possibly can to fulfill the commission that Jesus Christ gave us. I will tell you, when it comes to evangelism, you're going to have times when you're going to fail in your efforts. Whether it's due to the hardness of other men's hearts or it's because of your own lack of preparation, there will be times you will fail at evangelism. It's not going to always be just as cut and dry. We're not always going to find a woman like we find here in John chapter 4 who's perfectly ready to receive the gospel. But nonetheless, it does not excuse us from sharing our faith. It does not give us the opportunity to say, well, I tried and failed, so I'm just going to stop trying. No, we still have the responsibility to fulfill the Great Commissions, or the Great Commission. Many times we have also relegated the Great Commission to the church rather than realizing it is the responsibility of every believer. As I already mentioned, yes, I do believe that when people come into this church, if the Lord allows, I'd love to be able to present the gospel to them. But you know what? My job as a pastor is not only to present the gospel to them and do the work of an evangelist, but I have to open this book and I have to feed the saints. I have to edify. I have to perfect. But I will tell you this, as one old cliche goes, sheep beget sheep. Now, I'm not saying that the shepherd can't ever bring in sheep from another fold or can't never reach out to people who are lost. That's not what I'm saying. But I believe the most effective tool to winning our communities is you individuals out there in these pews. That's not to excuse me as the pastor saying I don't have a responsibility to tell people about Jesus, because I absolutely do. But I believe a church that functions as the Bible says, those people contained in the pews will be soul winners. And that's what I want to encourage you to do this morning. You know, how do you answer and how do you show that Jesus is the answer to the kid next door who's on drugs? Because we got it in this day. I'm sure there's things going on in houses not too far from yours, situations that are terrible, and you really don't have all the answers. But how do we show those people that Jesus is the answer? How do you get a sophisticated neighbor who is retired and they feel like they've got everything figured out to admit that they have a need for Jesus Christ? How do you get the mechanic who works on your car to listen to your testimony about how Jesus saved you from a life of sin and completely transformed you from the inside out? Oh, how do you overcome the built-in hostility toward the gospel by those who work with you every day if you have a secular job? What words do I use when I talk about Christ to my family that is lost and perhaps to my children that have gone astray? How do I do this? How do I make the message of the gospel real to them? This is what personal evangelism is all about. If you've ever asked any of these questions, or perhaps even more, or you're still asking them, then let's study this morning the way that Jesus related to this woman of Samaria. And I believe it could be a help to us, and I've already applied this to my life. I've been encouraged and strengthened in my own life, and I trust it'll do the same for you, because I want you to be a more effective witness for Jesus Christ. I want the people that you come into contact with, not everyone's going to listen. Not everyone's going to believe. Not everyone's going to just drop everything like this woman does and say, oh, you know what? You're right. I'm going to follow Jesus too. But I do know that there's got to be some that are hungry, they're thirsty, and I believe we have the answer to solve the problem of their life. So let's notice how Jesus interacted with this woman. We're not going to go through and read all of these verses, but there's just six things I want to mention here this morning. What Jesus did, and some of them are very simple, and you say, well, Brother Shane, I don't feel like that's something that we really have to be reminded of, but nonetheless, we are going to remind you this morning. The first thing that Jesus did, he was friendly. Notice what the Bible says, John chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. As Jesus here has arrived just outside of the city of Sychar of Samaria, he's sitting down upon a well, and the Bible says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat or to buy food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I will tell you, Jesus Christ, the first thing he did was establish a level of friendship with this woman. That didn't mean he condoned everything in her life. Didn't mean he overlooked her situation. It just simply means he found a point of connection with this woman. I will tell you, you've got to be a friend to those you are trying to win with the gospel. You know, I have seen some people just almost shocking examples of what not to do when it comes to sharing your faith. I was preaching at a church in the state of Ohio. You would never know where it was. You would not know anybody that goes there. I'm not going to mention the name of the church, but nonetheless, I went there. We were traveling through the area preaching. I had to preach twice on Sunday, but a pastor friend of mine called me up, said, hey, there's a church. It's about 2 hours from where you're at. Would you like to go preach for them on Saturday night? I said, well, sure. I'd love to go preach to them. He said, right now they don't have a pastor. They'd love to have you come by. They have a service on Saturday night. I'll call up the man who kind of scheduled the preachers there. And I said, okay, I'll go. So I went there and I preached there that night, a very different congregation, but nonetheless, they were friendly people. And the man who would organize the speakers to come around, he invited us over to their house. He wasn't really a deacon. They didn't have deacons in that church, but he was a man that was respected in that church. And him and his wife were very hospitable to us, treated us kindly. They fed us a piece of pie. We enjoyed the time of fellowship. And as I was getting ready to leave, because it was about 11 o'clock at night, and keep in mind, I had to get up the next morning and be at service at 10 o'clock and preach at 11 o'clock. So I was ready to get back on my journey for the 2 hours I had to drive back to where we were staying. And about that time, as I was getting ready to leave, a woman walked in the door of this elderly couple's home. And no sooner she got in the door, the lady who had invited us over, or the wife of the man who had invited us over, she says, "Oh, this is my daughter. She's lost and she's going to hell." And that's how she introduced her. And it just took me back. I mean, how do you respond to somebody who introduces their daughter in such a way? And what really shocked me almost more than that was the fact that the daughter seemed absolutely unfazed by the comment, almost as if it was a regular occurrence. I will tell you something. Put away your Bible Gatling gun when you're trying to win people. And try to be their friend first. Connect with them and show them that you care about them more than just being a number, but they are a soul. Be a friend to them. You know what? But there's a lot of people. We find that Jesus was described as being a friend of publicans and sinners there in John 7 and 34. Jesus could have easily separated himself from mankind and exclaimed, "I am too holy to be bothered by the likes of you." But aren't you glad he didn't do that? He didn't look and say, "Well, I'm too holy to be bothered by the likes of you." No, that's not what he did. He connected. He got down to where they were. We see him going to the sick, the lost, the lonely, the distressed, the perishing, and moving among them, not only as God, but as their friend. Think about that. Here in this story, we find him in this woman's country, at this woman's city, and sitting on this woman's well. He went to where she was. I'm going to tell you, if you're waiting on your neighbors and your friends to come knocking on your door and wanting to hear the message of Jesus, I'm not saying that it'll never happen, but I can tell you we ought not to be banking on that. We've got to meet them where they are. That doesn't mean we condone their lifestyle. That doesn't mean that Jesus was approving of her live-in lover that she had at home, but rather Jesus was connecting with her where she was. Many Christians often look at the world as if it's going to get them dirty if they get down inside of the world among the people. They look at 2 Corinthians 6 and 17 when the Bible says, "Therefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord," as meaning that Christians are to have no dealings with worldly people, rather than seeing that these words have to do with avoiding conformity to the world, not isolation from the world. How in the world are you going to win people if you never connect with them? If you never have a conversation with them? You say, "Well, I just can't stand the way that they talk. They talk so vile. They talk so wicked." Well, they're sinners. They're going to talk that way. I don't expect a sinner to talk like a Christian. And when a sinner starts talking like a Christian, but they're not really born again, that's worse than all of it, because then they're a hypocrite. And I'd rather deal with a heathen than a hypocrite any day. Because you can convince that hypocrite that they're wrong eventually. Jesus didn't teach isolation. In fact, in John chapter 17, when he's praying his great high priestly prayer, he says, "My prayer is not that you will take them out of the world, but you will keep them from the evil one." Jesus didn't teach isolation. He taught insulation. He meant, I want you then to be able to walk among this world and the ways of this world not rub off on them. You know, there's some people have so disconnected themselves from sinners that they'll never have an opportunity at reaching them with the gospel. I'm not telling you to go down to the local bar and sit down and watch as people take shots. It's not what I'm telling you to do. But I am telling you, if they invite you over for dinner, show some hospitality and connect with them and go over and have a cheeseburger with them before you ever open your mouth and try to tell them, oh, well, if you were to die right now, how would you stand in eternity? Don't begin your conversation like that. Start it with something practical and show that person that you care for them beyond just another member in the church. I don't want to just see this church grow in numbers. I want souls to be saved. Genuine conversion. And genuine conversion comes when God's people connect with the world around them. Let me ask you, do you make intentional efforts to be friendly to sinners in order to earn an opportunity to share the gospel with them? Have you ever made an intentional effort? Have you ever done something intentionally nice with the intentions in your mind saying, I want to win this person for Jesus, but before I ever open up John 3:16 and tell him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Before I ever tell him, whosoever confesseth Jesus Christ with their mouth and believeth in their heart, the same shall be saved. Before I ever go down that road, have we ever tried just being their friend and connecting with them and helping that person to realize, this is an individual who cares about me. They are my friend. Jesus broke down racial barriers and he broke down social barriers to get to where this woman was. The Jews hated the Samaritans. Didn't want to have anything to do with them. They were what they called dogs, and they referred to them as half-breeds, and they didn't want to have anything to do with them. But Jesus stepped all of that aside to show this woman some kindness. I will tell you, the book of Proverbs reminds us, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. I'm not here to tell you that your best friend ought to be a non-believer. If they don't believe in Jesus, you ought not to be connecting with them on such a deep level. They ought not to be the only people you ever spend time around. But there's nothing wrong with spending some time with sinners. Not so the fact that you can enjoy their sin, but so they can enjoy the light that is contained inside of your heart. Because the Bible says that you'll be like a city set up on a hill that no man can hide. And they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I want to be close enough to them that they can see what God has done for me. You know, I've had people at the shipyard ask me before, well, you got saved at a young age. Most of the time, one man told me one day, he said, well, most of the time people, they enjoy life a little bit and then come to God, you know, and he's not a believer, but he said, but you never even got to enjoy life. Oh, but I had the opportunity to tell him, oh, you don't know how much I have had the opportunity to enjoy life. I got to tell him all the things I missed out on that you would say what a shame you missed out on that. But I say, thank God I missed out on that. Oh, become a friend to him. I didn't condescend and look down my nose at him and say, well, if you were like me. No, it's only by the grace of God that I got saved at the age I did. But I know this, I want others to know of the same grace that I have experienced. But I believe it begins with connecting with people. The second thing that we must do is awaken their spiritual hunger. Notice that Jesus understood what we need to understand about every sinner. Behind their sinful lifestyles is a longing heart. You always need to remember that. It doesn't matter what they're a part of. It doesn't matter what sins they enjoin in. I will tell you this. Behind that sinful lifestyle is a longing heart. They are looking for something that drugs can never fill, that alcohol can never satisfy, that women can never please, and that running around with men could never give to them. And Jesus understood this about this woman. That deeper than her sinful lifestyle, there was a heart that was longing for something that the world could never satisfy. We always need to remember that. Like Jesus, we've got to find a way to connect with that and then highlight this fact in their lives. Look at the conversation. And as we do from the outside,
This is almost amusing. The woman was the one with the needs. She had the real questions. But Jesus was the one with the answers. Nevertheless, Jesus humbled himself by asking her for a favor and so established an immediate point of contact with this woman. Jesus had everything that this woman could ever want. But yet Jesus asked her for something. Think about that. Think about it. He was going to do this to awaken her spiritual hunger. Jesus had so caught this woman by surprise that she had to ask, "How is it that you ask something of me?" Because remember, he said, "Will you give me something to drink?" Here he was, a Jew, didn't talk to Samaritans, but yet he looked at this woman. He said, "Would you give me something to drink? I don't have anything to draw from the well with." And she's taken back by it, and she says, "Oh, how do you ask something of me?" But I notice that Jesus doesn't answer that question. Instead, he convinced her that she ought to be asking something of him. She said, "Well, why are you asking me for something to drink?" Jesus doesn't answer the question, but notice what he does. The Bible says this. He says this so that it would have piqued her interest. Notice verse 10 of chapter 4. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." There's three things that would have piqued my interest if I was her. I don't know necessarily that all three did. But when he says, "If thou knewest the gift of God," immediately I'd have been like, "Well, what's this gift of God? What's he talking about, a gift of God?" Then when he says, "Who it is that saith unto thee," well, who is he? Who is this man? And then finally he says, "Oh, I would give you living water." What is living water? Three things that would have piqued my interest. He just said enough to leave some questions hanging in her mind. And then he stopped and waited. In my mind, I can almost see Jesus as he takes a sip of the water that she dips for him and patiently waits for the words that he had spoken to sink in and awaken her curiosity and spiritual hunger. Do you ever have conversations like that with sinners? Just throw enough out there to pique their curiosity. Don't tell them the whole story. Just pique their curiosity a little bit. And then whenever their curiosity is piqued, they'll come back to you and ask questions. That's exactly what Jesus does here. He doesn't tell the whole story. "Well, I'm Jesus, the Messiah. You need to quit all of your sinning and follow me." That ain't how he approaches her. He said, "But if you had known the gift of God and who it was that said unto thee, 'Draw me a drink of water,' you would have asked of me and I would have given you living water." Notice how he does this. He turns it around on its head. He's here awakening her spiritual hunger because he knew that it was there. And this lady was a smart woman whose curiosity had been piqued. And here we find in verses 11 and 12, the woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" So the one thing that got her attention, what's this living water you're talking about? Three things, he threw out three lines and one of them hooked something. What is this living water? You don't have a bucket to draw with. You don't have a rope. How are you going to give me living water? A well springing up, as he would say later. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Her people, like the Jews, honored the patriarch Jacob and his 12 sons. Was this man now making the remarkable suggestion that he was somehow greater than Jacob and his sons? She said, "He's the one that dug this well. How are you going to tell me where to find water? You're sitting on the water." You notice how he's piquing her curiosity? He's awakening inside of her a spiritual hunger. It's interesting to notice that she didn't ask, "What in the world do you mean by living water?" But no doubt it was on her mind. And Jesus further piques her spiritual curiosity by not answering the question she asked, but answering the question that she did not ask. Notice, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well springing up unto everlasting life." He keeps answering questions that she didn't ask. because he understood she had a spiritual hunger. While that woman would have never come to that well that day and said, "Hey, I'm a broken woman. I've lived a life from one man to another, and I'm thirsty and longing for something that'll satisfy." That was never going to come out of that woman's mouth in that conversation unless Jesus began to awaken and reveal the hunger and the longing that was inside of her. We, like Jesus, must remember that sinners are in search of satisfaction. So we need to find a way in our conversations with these sinners to not only pique their curiosity, but steep their thirst a little bit. Connect with them. And when you connect with them, find a way to reach that longing that's on the inside of them. I don't care what it is. They may be an alcoholic. I can tell you the reason they're drinking alcohol is not just simply because they like hangovers. They don't like hangovers. That's the bad part. But there's something inside of them that cannot be satisfied with alcohol. So they go back again and again, hoping that this will be the time. We got to understand there's a spiritual hunger behind it. The third thing, be relevant to the situation. You say, "What do you mean by this?" I'll tell you what I mean. Jesus related the good news to the woman's present situation. Where is she at? She's an outcast woman in the middle of the day coming to perform the back-breaking work of drawing water from a well. So Jesus doesn't start talking about, a sheepfold, although that is an accurate illustration of the kingdom of God. He understands that's not what the direction he needs to go here. He doesn't start reaching out in some other metaphor about his ability in the kingdom and his power to save sin. You know what he does? He reaches down into the situation of that woman. He has a way of doing this. Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, found a way to connect this woman's physical situation to her spiritual need. Jesus had such a profound way of making the message of the gospel relevant, did he not? Notice in the Gospel of John, in chapter 3, to aging Nicodemus, what did Jesus speak to him about? He spoke as one who offers new life in him. How you could be born again. He was an old man. He was one who had lived out most of his days. He had more time behind him than he did ahead of him. So Jesus understood the way to pique his interest was to talk about the fact that you can have new life. Although your physical life may be mostly behind you, I can give you spiritual life that will lie in eternity ahead of you. In John chapter 9, when he's talking to a man who was born blind, how did he refer to himself? As light. Because he reached down into the situation of that man and he made the illustration connect with his current situation. I'm not here to tell you that we're to twist the gospel and make it say something it does not say. But I will tell you, the gospel is relevant for every life. And we've got to find a way to present that relevance to them. We don't have to find new ways to make it relevant. We just have to find which way is most relevant for the people that we are dealing with. That's exactly what Jesus does here. Jesus had this profound way about him. To this thirsty woman, he spoke of the gospel in the metaphor of water. He said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." How applicable this was to a woman in the heat of the day just outside of Samaria. The situation was perfect for it. And he connects with her in this way. It will not be much use for us to speak about the power of Jesus Christ to deliver a person from the grip of drugs or alcohol if the person we are speaking to is a disciplined scientist whose greatest hang-up in the faith is his suspicion that other scientists have already disproved Christianity. Yeah, is it true that Jesus can deliver from drugs? Yes, absolutely. But if I'm going to my neighbor who's sophisticated and feels like they've got everything that they can get out of life, it's going to do me no good to tell them about the power of Jesus to deliver from drugs. I need to connect with them where they are at. I need to find a way that this message, this gospel, is relevant for their lives and their situation and what they're going through. That's why we got to study these scriptures. Find out what they have to say, because there is relevance in that book for every situation. I don't care if it's a young person who's battling desires that they don't know how to deal with. They're making decisions that are going to affect the rest of their life. Or if it's a middle-aged person who's going through a mid-age crisis. Or if it's an older person who's looking at death and feeling like that's just around the corner. This gospel has relevance for everyone, and it is our responsibility to present the relevance of this message. We got to know how to present it properly. Fourth thing, we got to stress the good news. I'm not here to tell you that we are in any way to overlook sin. Sin is sin. But I will tell you the fact is, sinners are going to sin. It's what they are. That's what they do. They're slaves to sin. They don't know anything any better. Them trying to turn over a new leaf is pointless because they are sinners. And you know what? Constantly reminding somebody who is a sinner that they are a sinner is a very futile effort. Well, you're just a sinner. Well, yeah, they are. While we can present, and Jesus does not skirt around the fact that this woman's living in sin. He's going to present that to her. But you know what he focuses on? The good news. Because when Jesus first saw this woman, he already knew her situation. I believe that fully. He already knew exactly who she was. He probably knew the names of every one of her husbands she'd had before. And he could have said, well, this was Tom and that was Harry and this was so-and-so. He could have named them down the line, but that's not how he presented it. You know what he says to her? To let this woman know, hey, I know exactly where you're at. You know what he says to her? He said, go and get your husband and come back. He didn't say, go get your husband and stay home. He said, go get your husband and come back to me. Because he knew the fact was she'd had five husbands and she now had a live-in lover. And all of a sudden she recognized this man's not just an interesting individual, a nice man who's just met me on the road, but he knows something about me. She said, Lord, I have no husband. He said, correct. You've had five. And the one you're with now ain't your husband. A live-in boyfriend. But he doesn't demonize this woman for living in sin. Doesn't say, well, you know what the book of Leviticus would say about this? That you ought to be stoned for your adultery. Come on now. I know a church right now, there's a woman got up and sung one Sunday morning. And you ever heard, working on a building? Working on a building, not going to come down. You know, Her verse of that song was, if I were an adulterer, I tell you what I'd do. I'd quit all my adultering and work on the building too. Ain't what Jesus did to this woman. You know what he does? Jesus does highlight the fact of sin, but he also presents the answer and the solution for sin. I will tell you this, never present a problem if you're not willing to present the solution. When you're talking to somebody and it comes up in the conversation, perhaps like this woman, that they have a live-in boyfriend or a live-in girlfriend. Yes, we can say that the scriptures speak against that, but never only present the problem, present the solution. Because in doing this, Jesus highlighted the fact that this woman, you can have 10 more boyfriends and you can live with every single one of them, but it'll never satisfy the longing that is in your heart. Don't just present the problem, present the solution. I have problems with preachers who get up. I am all for, I believe absolutely, in a real and literal hell. And those who do not put their faith in Jesus Christ one day will wake up lifting up their eyes, being in torment like the man did in Luke chapter 16. But I will tell you this. I don't ever want to only present the message of hell. I want to present the message of salvation, that you don't have to go there. That while what you're doing is wrong, it is sin, and you have no power over sin, but I know one who does. I remember I was in high school. I was a young Christian, and I just wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. I wanted everybody to know what I knew. And we were having a youth service on a Friday night, and I had a boy I'd been acquaintances with, and I would call us friends, but I don't know. We weren't that close. But nonetheless, I invited him on the Friday night about a week before, and I let him know, hey, we're having a youth service next Friday night. Will you come? And he was about 16 years old. He told me, he said, no, I'm going to be drowning my problems in a bottle next Friday night. I thought about that and it hit me hard. I said, 16 years old, what problems could be so bad that you have to drown them on a Friday night in a bottle of liquor? Finally, I just responded back to him. I said, you know what? The only problem is you're going to find that your problems know how to swim. And when you get up on Saturday morning, the only thing you're going to have is a hangover, and it's not going to help you. But I know one who can take away problems. I know the problem solver. He never got saved. But I could tell you one thing. I presented it to him because I didn't want to just present the problem. I wanted him to know about the solution. In England, the early part of the 19th century, there was a woman who had heard the message of the gospel many times, but was never able to respond to it personally. She'd come from a Christian home. She understood the faith, but she considered herself unworthy of such love. One day she wandered into a very small church and she sat down in the back and she was almost in despair and could hardly hear the words of the elderly man as he was preaching. Suddenly, right in the middle of his message, the preacher stopped, pointed his finger at her and said, "You, miss, sitting right there in the back, can be saved even now. You don't need to do anything," were his words. And his words struck like thunder in her heart. In her own testimony, she believed at once, repented of her sins, and with her belief there came an unimagined sense of peace and real joy. That night, Charlotte Elliott went home and wrote the well-known hymn, "Just As I Am, Without One Plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. Oh, that thou biddest me come to thee. Oh, Lamb of God, I come, I come." What was it? Somebody finally presented her with the solution rather than just showing her the problem. I say, God help us to do that. Fifth thing, avoid religious debates. You notice what happens with this woman here? Immediately after Jesus telling her, "You're correct, you have five husbands, and the man you're with right now is not your husband," she immediately changes that conversation in a hurry. So, "Well, you Jews say we ought to be worshiping in Jerusalem, but my people say we ought to be right here in Samaria worshiping. What do you say?" You notice how Jesus doesn't go into a great debate with this woman. He simply answers the question, and then he brings it back around to where it's supposed to be. I will tell you how many times our efforts to evangelize people get derailed when we begin to push on some sore subjects and they start trying to change the subject. You know what? I've heard things like this. "This is an interesting conversation, but why are there so many Christian denominations? Oh, if y'all are all serving the same Jesus, why are there so many different people go to so many different churches?" You ever heard something like that? And you know what? If we're not careful, that'll derail us from what we're trying to do, and we'll go down a whole lineage in history of how what this denomination believes and what that denomination believes and why we believe what we believe. And at the end of it, that person's no closer to Jesus than when we started. Listen to me. You know, they'll say something like this: "That Jesus fella is pretty interesting. But what about those people on TV like Joel Osteen? I don't believe their message." And you know what? We'll go on our diatribe about TV preachers and the prosperity gospel. And 15 minutes later, oh, we've let them all have it. We've told them every way they're wrong from Sunday. But the fact of the matter is, the person standing in front of us is no closer to salvation than when we started our soapbox message. Listen. What kind of worship service does your church have? Traditional or contemporary? "Well, we're a traditional church. We don't believe in contemporary music." Listen to me. And we'll go on for 15 minutes talking to them about why we believe what we do, about the way we worship. We'll get caught all up in the weeds in it, and it has nothing to do with their eternal soul. Listen to me. "I wouldn't mind coming to your church, but my spouse would probably never come." There are just a few ways that, these are just a few ways in which many efforts to win souls get derailed. Here, Jesus does not allow this woman's irrelevant question to derail the important conversation that they are having. And I encourage you to do the same. If somebody starts asking you about something and you know there's a chance that you could get lost in the weeds on it, say, that's an important and interesting question. We can come back to that later. But carry on with what you started. Because I can tell you, if they had got off in a long, hot debate about where they were going to worship and how they were going to worship and what all of that was going to look like and how the Holy Ghost was going to take up residence in the new covenant, all of that would have been pointless for this woman's soul at this moment. Never get caught up in religious debates with a sinner. I'm not saying you can't answer their questions honestly. And if you don't have the answers, don't pretend like you do, because you may confuse them worse than they already are. Say, I don't know, I'll look into that. But back to where we were. Jesus brings it back around to where it was. The final thing we mentioned this morning, point to Jesus. Point to Jesus. Don't point to your denomination. Don't point to your preacher. Don't point to this person over here. Don't point to this commentator. Don't point to a certain tradition within church history. Point to Jesus. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. He pointed back to himself. Notice what he says there in John 4 and 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah, when Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ, when he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. He said, let's get back to the matter at hand. Right here in front of you, the Messiah stands. Where are you going to find yourself in this? The final principle that we must end is that we must end by confronting the individual with the responsibility to decide for or against Jesus Christ. If you would, I want you to figure out a way personally in your conversation. I'm not asking you to trap anybody for Jesus, but I want you to so confront them with the message of Jesus that they either have to accept or deny. Pray that the Lord would allow your conversation to go in such a way that those people cannot just say that he's either just a good man. They either have to say he's Lord or he means absolutely nothing at all. This is what he confronted her with. Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. Well, was he the Messiah or wasn't he the Messiah? This was the decision placed before the woman. It must be the same in our witnessing. If we do not get to the point of focusing on Jesus himself, our witness is incomplete. I don't care how much you like the hymnals that we sing in this church. Don't let your conversation get off on that alone. Make sure it gets back to Jesus. You may take a few detours along the way. They may want to talk about something over here. Well, what about the fact that there's science that has disproved the Bible? Don't go through a long debate with a sinner about that. You point to Jesus Christ, and I promise you, if they come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, the matter of evolution will take care of itself. We're not here to win debates with sinners. We're here to win the souls of sinners, and keep that in mind. If we do not get to the point of showing that a decision is necessary, our witness is inadequate. We want people to be confronted by Jesus and who he is. If they are, then they will have to make a decision for themselves. Let's stand this morning. And the Bible said, after he said this to her, in John 4 and 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come see a man that told me all that I ever did. Oh, I tell you one thing, I want some people to go out of our lives after they've come into contact with us and say, man, let me tell you about Jesus. I was talking with one of those people who go to Abundant Life Tabernacle the other day. And man, I was going through a tough time. And they told me how in their life they had faced some tough things. But they told me about a man named Jesus. I just want to tell other people. I believe that's how a church grows. Is when people get excited about who Jesus is. They want to tell everybody about him. You say, well, what if they never come to this church and attend? That's okay. That's okay. I'm not necessarily trying to necessarily have, they don't have to come here. I just want them to come to the kingdom. And if they come here, praise God for it. but I want them to know who Jesus is. Do you? We'll rehearse this real quick. My prayer is that we will be more effective in sharing our faith to others. And that, like this woman, there would be people who come into contact with us that would proclaim, come see a man. Remember these six principles very quickly to share the gospel. Number one, be friendly. Number two, find a way to awaken their spiritual hunger. Number three, be relevant to the situation in which the person finds themselves. Number four, stress the good news. Five, avoid religious debates. And then six, finally, point them to Jesus. I'm not saying it's a perfect solution to every situation, but I promise you, these principles can help you share your faith. And that's what I want you to do. Because I believe in the message of this gospel. I believe it can transform lives. I believe it can save people for eternity. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the message of the gospel. Lord, I believe we have a very important task to be witnesses, to share the truth of who you are. But Lord, don't let our witness be tainted or hindered by our own actions, but rather, God, teach us to be soul winners, for you said in your word, he that winneth souls is wise. And I pray, God, give us the wisdom to know how to reach others. Give us the compassion to reach to them when others may not want to reach out to them. Lord, I pray that you'd help us ultimately to point to you and your work and let people find life in you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I hope that's your prayer this morning. And I encourage you, don't just pray it, practice it. I'm going to do the same in my life. I tell you, I commit myself to do the same. To not just pray about these things, but practice it and share the message of Jesus with people. Because I want them to know Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Thankful for that this morning. God bless you. Appreciate your attention. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.